Okay. I feel a little bit disorganized this morning. I thought I had this sermon written about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, and pretty much redid everything yesterday and this morning. So it's went a little bit different place than what I was anticipating it. As a sort of title for the message, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and read the words of Jesus here, and starting in verse 15. There's a couple key things that Jesus says here that I think are very relevant to our lives today, have always been relevant to the life of a Christian, and even more so today than ever, probably. Starting at verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So Jesus lays out some of the things that people face as Christians, and some of the maybe sneaky things that can trip us up or deceive us. And I just wanted to ask a question at the beginning here to get you thinking about this. Today, if you can picture in your mind the world, how many people in the world do you think are speaking about God's will or maybe listening to it? Just imagine a number in your mind. Now imagine, how many people do you think are actually doing God's will? And think about that number. Are those two numbers the same? Unfortunately, we probably all agree that they're not. There's probably going to be more people speaking about doing God's will than there are actually doing it. And there's a disconnect between what we hear and what we say and what we do. It shouldn't be that way, but sometimes there is. Jesus said it's not going to be everyone who says, Lord, we've done these things, we've said these things that are going to be saved. It's not going to be all of them. There's going to be many who are deceived. And I'd like to talk about doing God's will versus just speaking it. Because today it's easy for people to say many things and to get attention for what you say, and people will just ignore what you do. Or it will get swept under the rug because of what you say. Jesus was the perfect example for us in this whole idea of saying and doing right. You know, nothing that he did was contrary to what he said, and nothing that he said was contrary to what he did. There was no gap between what Jesus said he was going to do and what he said was truth and what he actually lived. It was perfect. Jesus said this in John 4:34. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And you know, Jesus did that completely. He completed that work to the perfect extent. He spoke the words that he was to speak, and he did the actions that he was supposed to do. And both of them agreed with each other. There was no disagreement between his words and his actions. I'd like to look now a little bit at James. James talks a little bit about doing God's will, and it's a familiar passage here in James 1, verse 22. He has some steps that he points out that we should do. And he talks about being doers of the word. Starting at verse 22, James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we here see James warning about falling into the trap of being a forgetful hearer, somebody who hears what the word says and then just goes away and forgets about it, just lets it go out of their mind. They may see it, they may hear it, they may even agree with it, but it's something that doesn't apply, that they don't apply it to their lives. So his first thought here is that we need to remember what we've heard. We need to remember the word and make application to our lives. But there's another thought in here that I don't think I've really noticed as much before, and that's in verses 26 and 27. He talks about a religious man who doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives himself, and then he talks about how that true religion is doing these two things. He mentions visiting the fatherless and widows and keeping himself unspotted from the world. And you know, I had to think, here's a man who made it past the first part of this passage. Here's a person who heard the word. He didn't forget it. He knew what it meant to him. But instead of applying it to his life, he thought it was good enough to just speak about it or to uphold it, to say, yes, I agree, that's what it should be, but not to actually do something about it. Instead of doing, he just talks. He talks earnestly about doing God's will. He says, yes, we need to do God's will. Yes, it's important to do this and that. And the problem is he never actually does it. James is pointing out here that pure religion takes action. It's not sitting there agreeing that, yes, we need to do something. That's not the answer. It's completing the action. And I had to think of this illustration. Suppose you were on a ship and suddenly a man comes to the captain of the ship and says, hey, hurry, you got to come look at this. There's something terrible going on. The captain says, okay. He goes. They go down into the bottom of the ship, and they walk down into the very depths of the ship, and there's water about knee-deep, and there's a big crack in the side of the ship, and you can see the water is just gushing in. The man, you know, says, well, here's, look at this. The captain says, oh, my, this is terrible. We got to do something about this. Thank you for showing me this. They go back up, and then they continue sailing as if nothing happened. Well, we'd call the captain a fool because he heard the warning, he heard the message, he saw what he should do, he even said, yes, we need to do something about it, but he never did anything. He just continued on and his ship was slowly sinking. We would say he was a fool. We would say he was crazy. The words that he spoke, the words that were spoken to him were worthless. They did no good at all. But you know, we can fall into this trap too if we agree with something but never actually act on it. In Matthew 7:19, there where Jesus is talking, he says, it's by our fruits that we will be known. It's not by our words, it's not by the things we say or the things that we stand for, but it's our actual fruits. That's how we're going to be known. And then he says, he talks about the tree that brings forth not good fruit. It's cut down. It's thrown in the fire. And you know, I think we're any other way we can take that. If the tree doesn't bring forth good fruit, if it just agrees and says, yes, I think I should do something, but does nothing, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So it's the actions or the fruit that tell you where your heart is or where a person's heart is, where they're going. And I had to remember what Dennis Martin said when he was here last, two Sundays ago, I think it was. He said, whose fruit did you bear last week? For which kingdom did you bear fruit? You bore fruit for somebody's kingdom, for some kingdom. Was it the kingdom of God or was it the kingdom of this world? Which kingdom did you bear fruit for last week? Not which kingdom did you speak for, although that's important, but which kingdom did you bear fruit for? I've came across this little passage in Ecclesiastes, and I thought it was interesting about speaking. It says, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. You know, unfortunately today there are many people who think that honoring God with their lips is enough action to satisfy. And it's not. Many people will go out, and there are many people in this world who will honor God with their lips. They'll uphold truth with their mouth, but their lives don't tell the truth of that. Their lives don't actually give testimony to what they're saying. And that's very sad. Many Christians today, unfortunately, and we can fall into this trap too, they say they love God. We can say we love God on Sunday and testify, but not live any different during the week. We can talk of Jesus on Sunday and go out and cheat our business friend on Monday. And, you know, that's a terrible testimony to the name of Jesus. And it's no wonder that unbelievers in the world are turned off when Christians live like this. They want nothing to do with the gospel that says something but does something else. And it's not wonderful speeches and words that will overcome bad fruit in our lives. We can't overcome bad fruit by merely speaking. God is not interested in millions of words of love and devotion if they're not accompanied by at least one step of obedience. In Luke 18:11, Jesus told this little story about the Pharisee and the publican. And this is what he said. He said, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" You know, the simple words of this publican were the words that God heard, because they came from his heart. They were part of what his action was. They were part of what he meant, what he was going to do. And again, Jesus is our example in this. His words were in perfect harmony with what he did. His actions and his words were in perfect agreement. There were times when he even told people, you know, "If you don't believe my words, believe what I do." And because they spoke the same thing. They spoke exactly the same thing, the words that he said and the actions that he made. And he was very hard on people who spoke words that meant nothing or spoke words only for men to hear. He said about the Pharisees in Matthew 15:7, he said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" So here were people that were willing to say whatever they wanted to, willing to say many wonderful things about God, but they were not willing to actually do what he wanted them to do. Jesus wants your heart. He doesn't want all the words that you want to say necessarily. He wants your heart first, and then he wants your words too. So we can't be content just to speak the word. We have to live it. I had to think of this other example. You know, here in a couple years, we're going to have another presidential election. And, you know, the candidates are all going to get up and they're going to make their speeches and they're going to say, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that when I become president." And how many of you are really, you know, thinking, "Yeah, that's what's going to happen. He said he's going to do that. I believe that all those things will happen. If he becomes president, all these things will happen. If this man becomes president..." Most of us, you know, we have a very cynical attitude toward the president, the candidates for president. And why is that? Because we've seen that many of them, they can say many, many things. And when they actually become president, a lot of different things happen than what they said. So we're pretty skeptical of that kind of thing. We would say, when he does something, then I'll believe what he says. If he does what he says, then I'll, you know, then he might start believing him. But I'm going to believe what he does before I believe what he says. And that's so true. That's so true. Our actions follow what we believe. Not our words don't necessarily always show the true person. There was a story also recently. I'm sure many of you read about this shooting in Seattle in a college. There was a man came in with a shotgun and he started shooting people, and he shot three people. And he was reloading his shotgun when another man came up to him with some pepper spray and sprayed him in the face and tackled him and stopped stopped him from shooting anyone else. And soon everybody was, you know, wanting to know, who is this person who did this action, who saved many other people possibly from being killed? They wanted to know who he was. They found out his name. They discovered that he's going to be married soon. So they found out where his gift registry was and what places that they were, and they started paying for his gifts for his wedding. Pretty soon all the gifts were paid for. That wasn't enough. They wanted to give some more. So they created a fund for him and his wife, and they started donating money to that. In one day, they raised $22,000, and now it's over $50,000 that they gave to this young man. And, you know, I had to wonder, look around, find out what this young man said. There's nothing that he said. We don't have a single quote from him. We don't have an interview from him that says what he believes about this or that. We don't know what his views are in politics and all these kind of things. So why did people really want to help this person out? I think it's because they saw that somebody who was willing to do something, and, you know, the words were not important. What he did was what was important. He acted. You know, and there's lots of talk in the world today about what's good and what we should do and what we should believe and why we should do this and so on. But here's a person who acted, and people respect the action, and they realize that that's really what he's like. This is truly what the person is what he does, and that's what's important. They're not so interested in hearing his words or his testimony. They wanted to see him act, and they were going to reward him for that. So I think we can say that the true person, our true selves, are revealed by what we do, not by what we say. Hopefully they're the same thing. Hopefully by what we say and what we do are the same thing. That's the goal. That should be the goal of our life. But truly, our actions are going to reveal who we are and what we believe. Jesus said another little parable in Matthew. He said, "Work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir." And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." So Jesus was pointing out that the people that were not Christian or were not didn't know God, those were the ones that were coming to him. But another thing he's bringing out here is the fact that it's not what you say you're going to do that really tells, that's really the important. It's what you actually end up doing. That's what's important. Your words should agree, but if they don't, the actions are what tells the story. So it was the agreeing words that ended up being wrong, but it was the person who first denied and then repented that ended up doing the will of God. I'd like to look a little bit now, changing slightly to false teachers. And I know that, you know, the Bible is very, very speaks a lot about false teachers and how we should be wary of false teachers. And I think we can apply this idea to false teachers as well, and maybe get a glimpse on how we can guard ourselves against them. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Why would people give heed to something so awful? "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So I would like to say that many of the reasons and many of the causes of the false teaching and the divisions that happen in the church come from people's lips. That's where they come. People use their lips to tear down the church, to divide the church. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So many times the words that are spoken are the things that tear. Words are powerful things. Words can tear down. They can deceive the church. They can deceive even us. Each of us has to watch, has to be wary, that we're not taken in by words We need to look behind those words and see the fruit. Again, what Jesus said, I'm going to read this again in Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So it's the will of the Father. It's the fruits. That's what God is looking for. That's what we have to watch for when we look at some of the teachings that go out in the world today. You know, some of them sound really good. Some of them sound really attractive. What Justin shared in church last Sunday, you know, there's some... It was interesting to me to hear that some of the people said, yes, I finally found the Jesus that I want to believe in. Well, they had found a Jesus that wasn't true. It wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. It wasn't truth. But they wanted that one, and they took it. And, you know, there's lots of voices out there that can appeal to our sense of whatever, whether it's a sense of our own selfish desires or just our sense of what we think things ought to be. We can find lots of ideas that'll appeal to that. There's words out there that'll come, and they'll sound good. So in this passage that Jesus was speaking, we see that there are people who say the right things, but their fruit tells otherwise. And you know, the Bible says there's going to be many of those. But remember, the words don't tell the whole story. And then also in Colossians, Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And again, you know, those words, there are many words, many ideas, and doctrines out there that sound really good, that we wish we could believe in a certain selfish way. But are they truth? Where is the fruit for those doctrines? So many people have been tricked by the wonderful speaking and the wonderful words of a teacher to get their eyes off the fruit that this person has in their life. Many people can be fooled by the ideas and words to ignore the bitter fruit that is hiding back there. So maybe in closing, you know, we could say talk is cheap, but actions are costly. And it's easy to say, you know, I'm sold out to God, but it's not so easy to, where the rubber meets the road, forgive our brother, to work with somebody that's difficult to work with, to be faithful every hour of every day, and to give the Lord your money, your time, your family, your health, all of those things. It's not so easy. It's easy to say, it's not so easy to do. But I don't want to make you cynical about all speech, because a Christian ought to have uplifting and encouraging speech in their life. Your talk doesn't have to be cheap. It shouldn't be cheap. I'm telling you that you as a Christian should not have cheap talk. Your talk, your actions should line up. They should be together on everything. When we say something, it should be what we live. We are told in the Bible to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We need to do that. We need to speak words of encouragement to our brother. We need to speak to those that are lost. And I had to think about the missionaries and the young people that are going from here. And, you know, they're going to go out to some foreign place, perhaps, or some place where people are not so, don't have the knowledge of the Lord. Their lives are going to speak, but their words are going to speak as well. They're together, they can be very effective. Missionaries spend many, many years studying languages so they can translate the Bible, speak the language, so they can share the gospel in an effective way, and that's very important. But their lives also have to be consistent with what they say. And together, those two things can be very powerful. People are turned away by a life that says one thing and does something else. It's like a note that doesn't quite harmonize somehow. But on the other hand, the beautiful harmony between a person whose life and speech matches and who lives exactly as they say and lives the gospel out. Look at the great missionaries that we think about, the famous missionaries. They had that in their life. That was the characteristic that they had. They would speak the gospel and they would live it as well. Paul, he went around, he did a lot of things. He also spoke many words, wrote many books, and people couldn't accuse him of not living up to what he said. We can look at his life and say, yeah, Paul lived the Christian life and spoke the Christian life. They were together in his life. So I'd like to encourage you to look at words as they should. Make them what they should be in your life. Make your talk expensive. Make it match your actions. Don't make it cheap. Don't lower the standard. The world's lowered the standard. God has never lowered his standard on our speech. Our speech should never say one thing and then we do something else. So live life like that. Your life will be much more effective. Your life will be truthful. There won't be any inconsistencies in how you live if you can match your speech and your actions. In closing, the two verses here that Jesus said later in this passage, he said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." So if we build our lives on the Lord and make our words and our actions build on that rock, then we will also stand when the rains and the floods and the storms come. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you.